Oh my, there is an air of anticipation and excitement in the service today, and poinsettias have a way of doing that, don't they? Beautiful. Well, shalom, grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus the Christ. We offer an unconditional welcome to each of you who have joined this service in person or online, originating from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, joined by our worship team, musicians, and production staff. So whoever you are, wherever you are along this journey of life, we're happy that you have joined us in the physical and emotional safety of this sanctuary, and also in the safety and comfort of your home. Christmas Eve is always a special time at many churches, as it is at Mayflower, where intense preparations are continuing to be made for our annual ecumenical service, which will include a variety of musical presentations, Christmas carols, scriptural excerpts from Handel's Messiah, a little drama, candle lighting, a brief meditation, and a send-off into the night with an electronic candle lighting for everyone while we sing a rousing number preparing us for the next morning, the joyous celebration of Christmas, where you will presumably be in your home or in the home of a loved one. So if your schedule allows, your presence will grace this sanctuary and our hearts. It begins at 7 o'clock and will last about an hour. Please remember to wear a mask, which will be available at the door should you need one. Next Sunday, the second day of Christmas, I should say, we have set aside most of the service to sing Christmas carols, some of which are not sung during Advent. Sally Potter, who's here today with Relaine, will also be with us to add to our music. She is going to lead in our singing of Christmas carols. And if you will be with us, it will aid us in our enthusiasm on a day when typically there aren't very many people in church, but it doesn't matter. Come if you can, and we're going to have a wonderful service. Our liturgist today is Gail Sawyer. Our special musicians are Marcia Hacker and Deanne McCormick. Just a reminder that we're going to kind of run the gamut with the idea of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Everything from Ave Maria to the gritty little teenager who wouldn't say no. So prepare yourself as we begin now our worship of God.
Good morning, Mayflower family and friends. Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent, but in some traditions, it is simply known as Christmas Sunday, the last Sunday before Christmas Day. Interestingly, it is the earliest it can ever occur, as Christmas lands on a Saturday this year. So today, as you would expect, there is an air of excitement and anticipation, yet with a dose of apprehension as we think about all the things we need to accomplish before the actual holiday. It may include preparing to entertain, making final preparations for travel, baking, cooking, cleaning, and maybe bracing ourselves for anticipated loneliness. Whatever the case, we are going to think about Mary today and what apprehension she must have felt in her dramatic encounter with God and with history. We trust this service of worship will cause each of us also to encounter the divine. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and author of love, in the middle of the flurry and hustle of preparation, we pause once again and bring ourselves into a place of safety to reflect, listen, and respond. We can only imagine what Mary must have experienced as she trusted her reputation, her future, her family, her marriage, and her very life to God. We ask that this service of holy worship, this fourth Sunday of Advent, would be a transforming and calming moment for us too, where all the busyness of this season would be brought into eternal perspective. As did Mary, we ask you to help us trust our lives at this very moment in our own history to the care of a loving God, in spite of the mystery of all of it. Energize us with your Spirit. Help us to find faith even in our doubts, and give us a willingness to be changed, as happened with Mary and all who have trusted the source of love, which is the reason we gather, sing, pray, listen, reflect, and worship. All this we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Today, we relight the first three Advent candles, two purple and one pink. The candles of hope, peace, and joy. Now, we light the candle of the fourth Sunday in Advent. This is the candle of love. Jesus demonstrated self-giving love in his ministry as the Good Shepherd. Advent is a time for kindness, thinking of others, and sharing with others. It is a time to love as God loved us by giving us his most precious gift. As God is love, let us be love also. In the book of Deuteronomy, we find these words: "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Deuteronomy 10:17 through 19a. From the Gospel of John, we hear, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." All right, let us pray. Teach us to love, O Lord. May we always remember to put you first as we follow Christ's footsteps, that we may know your love and show it in our lives. As we prepare for our celebration of Jesus' birth, also fill our hearts with love for the world, that all may know your love and the one whom you have sent, your Son, our Savior. Amen.
Tonight, go.
And I have trouble hitting that middle C. I stand here as a pastor and tell you how amazing the spirit of Christmas is, which is alive and well here at Mayflower, which is always reflected in your giving. And once again this year, with your generosity, your care, your thoughtfulness. Thank you, Mayflower. And thanks be to God as we give of our offerings. Let us pray. Eternal God and merciful, loving Lord of life, we have come into your presence with great feelings of ambivalence. On the one hand, it is the last Sunday before the events we all look forward to, especially after all the preparations we have already put into the holidays which are upcoming. And we do pray for your blessing upon everyone as the holidays are celebrated with food and goodies, toys for the little ones, decorations, Christmas cards, and a hopeful reunion with family members. Here in the church, we continue to prepare our hearts and minds as we have waited and prepared through Advent, which sometimes can test our patience. We pray your blessing upon every gathering and event for each person in our circle of love and influence as we celebrate the birth of the one whom God has sent. We pray also for your special blessing upon the Christmas Eve service as we gather to reenact that night of wonder. Bless us also next Sunday when we're able to sing carols that have had to wait through Advent. Be with Sally as she comes with her special music and her special gifts. There is an air of excitement and anticipation, yes, indeed, Lord. And we know you will answer our prayers to make this and every service a blessing. But we also never move away from the things that can rob our joy and kill the excitement of the season. The Omicron variant, as it joins forces with what has already been a deadly outbreak from the Delta surge. We are heartbroken to know that many people's lives have been so miserably interrupted by severe and deadly tornadoes, and whose Christmases will look very different and for some may not even be able to be celebrated. We read about the anxiety of school children who have difficulty feeling safe and who have experienced a barrage of accelerated threats, even if they are bogus. So as we pray for blessing during this season, we also pray with hope and love as we become involved in making a difference with our giving, our praying, our helping, and our showing up. Be with the workers of our federal government, the Red Cross, and indeed the Salvation Army as they represent us in their working, caring, and loving for those who have lost so much. Give hope where there is despair, and love where there is hate. Help us to realize that our God is still in the business of changing hearts with the ministry of love that we are all called to carry out. There are others very close to us who need our prayers. We pray for Bob Z's brother Carl Watkins, who is recovering from a terrible accident at work. For Irma Moss, Linda Farmer Lewis's mother, who suffered a stroke just this week. For the families of Joyce Dielman, Linda Williams, Liz Tingley, and Bill Bishop, as each of those families have suffered a loss. For Jay Comer, Sheila Reinbrandt, Debbie Conlon, Paula Kay, and others we mention now. Help us never to forget the many answers to our prayers and the importance of continued prayer, even as we now pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 through 55. In the following narrative, we read about the interaction between Mary and Elizabeth, aspiring mothers contemplating the ramifications of their pregnancies. Nothing really unusual about that. What is unusual is their recognition of God's intervention into their otherwise normal lives. Is it unusual for God to intervene into your normal life? Hear these words. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the prophet, and by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. Thanks be to God."
Let us pray. Lord, the person of Mary we read in Scripture evokes many different feelings, but in the greatest sense, it is one of admiration. We thank you for all of the Marys of Scripture and the Marys, some of whom are in our worship today. Thank you for that name, that person. May we be so inspired. Amen. Have to give credit where credit is due. This sermon has a little bit of inspiration, at least, or perhaps more, by an introduction to a book published posthumously by Rachel Held Evans, along with Jeff Chu, who knew her well enough to complete the book. It is entitled Wholehearted Faith. Rachel Held Evans died in 2019, one of my favorite theologians. She didn't consider herself a theologian, but she was a Southern Baptist turned Episcopalian, and an amazing person who had a tragic death, but leaves us with so much. The miracle of conception, pregnancy and birth is an amazing thing. I should know because I am familiar with unusual experiences regarding childbirth. How so? Well, my mother birthed 6 children with 5 pregnancies, but she only had one child in what you might consider normal birthing experience. Her first pregnancy resulted in twins born prematurely, each weighing about 4 pounds, which in those days, 1951, was a medical emergency. And I talked many times to my father in the anxiety of going to the hospital every day for 2 months to see one of those twins who spent all that time in an incubator. These days, I think 4-pound twins would almost be plump, right? But I remember my dad talking about holding the littlest of those twins just in his palm when he picked that baby up, about 4 pounds. She had no idea that she was carrying 2 womb mates. Did you get that? Until the moment of delivery. But they both survived and have thrived, and I've spoken to each of them this week. She then birthed a baby weighing over 10 pounds. 10 pounds, 3 ounces, which by birth weight alone does not fall into the normal category. Indeed, my mother survived, but she often said jokingly that she thought she was having a barn rather than a kid. Do you have any idea who that 10-pounder was? You guessed it. Next was her only totally normal birth when my sister Carla was born in a hospital that was 2 blocks away in Sunnyside, Washington, about 7.5 pounds. Mom then had a baby born in a doctor's office. Some of you have heard this narrative before, and brought that child home into my bedroom when she was only 2 hours old. Finally, my mom had a baby at 41, which was a little more unusual then than it is today, including a cesarean section following a condition known as placenta previa during her final pregnancy. Some of you know what that is. Jenny is a living miracle, as her life and the life of my mother were held in the balance, as the doctor asked my father and me to pray before the surgery. And indeed, we prayed. So 2 of my sisters are baby sisters. Jenny, my youngest baby sister, was born just 5 hours shy of being exactly 20 years younger than her twin sisters. The twins were born on April 9th, 1951, and Jenny was born on April 8th, 1971, when I was 17 years old. Most of my friends didn't have mothers who were having babies. In fact, my mother had her nearly white hair coming to my basketball games, very pregnant, and let's just say at a small school, there were a lot of jokes going around, and my mother took it quite well. My first baby sister is Heidi, who was born 59 years ago today. And on the way to church this morning, Deanna and I phoned her up and sang happy birthday to her. She's home from Nigeria, where she and her husband serve as missionaries. Happy birthday, Heidi. You told me you'd be listening. It was during that pregnancy that I had questions galore for my parents. Not because an 8-year-old boy wanted to know about sex, but because I genuinely wanted to know where babies came from. My father, as with many in his generation, just wasn't up to answering questions from his inquiring 8-year-old son. Do any of you remember these days, either with your children or as children? This can get a little uncomfortable, folks. As I've gotten older, the conclusion I have drawn is that it was especially difficult for those in what is known as the builder generation to talk about the biological aspects of reproduction, because there was a discomfort involved in those blurred lines between biology and the private aspect of the romantic intimacy, in this case, between a man and a woman. I suppose that discomfort remains as the subject in consideration this morning. As a church, regardless, to her eternal credit, I went to my mom, who courageously answered all my questions directly and admirably. doing what most modern psychologists would suggest. She was straightforward, answered every question, did not snicker, and named all the parts by their correct anatomical names. Thanks, Mom, you did well. The scene embedded in today's lectionary passage involves two relatives, Elizabeth and Mary, both pregnant, but under unusual circumstances, as Mary was a young teenager and Elizabeth was a lot older. It reminds me of the movie, Father of the Bride, the second one. Do you remember that, when the mother and the daughter had kids at the same time? I love that movie. I like the first one too. I love Steve Martin. But two women related to each other talking about having children is nothing unusual, correct? Even the narrative of Elizabeth's child leaping in the womb is not a totally unusual experience. I have spoken from this pulpit about the rhythmic movements when loud music was being played in a room before my first child, Bryce, was born. His mother often reminded me, this child is going to be a musician. Indeed, Bryce did become a rather remarkable musician, attaining a bachelor's degree in jazz piano. I'd like to get him together with you sometime, Sally. I think that would work well. His supplemental income while he is in grad school, while studying religion, is his music business that keeps his financial boat afloat, in addition to the stipend given to doctoral students at major universities, such as the one where he is at the University of North Carolina, and a little bit occasionally from his father when funds run low. Now, in first century Palestine, marriage was considered almost essential for economic survival, and having children was considered a status symbol and a sign of God's blessing. Sterility among Jews was regarded as divine disfavor and therefore a disgrace. Perhaps the idea that Mary found favor with God has been overemphasized. Even though we know about the unusual experiences of Mary's pregnancy and childbirth, every Jew who became pregnant would have found favor with God. Without being critical of Catholic tradition or theology, we Protestants generally have contrasting views of Mary as a mother of Jesus, but it would be good for a little review to understand how different traditions view Mary very differently. At the Council of Ephesus in 431 in the Common Era, Mary's title became the Mother of God, establishing the divine motherhood of Mary as doctrine and or dogma. Since this is closely related to the doctrine of the divinity of Christ, it is important to note that the doctrine of the divine motherhood of Mary is a belief that is held by most Christian denominations, not just Catholics. Next on that list of Catholic beliefs about Mary is something called perpetual virginity, which explicitly states that Mary was and is virgin before, in, and after Christ's birth. It also maintains that Jesus was Mary's only child and that scriptural references to Jesus' brothers and sisters were simply close relatives. This became Catholic dogma in 649 at the Lateran Council. The next dogma was proclaimed as an independent one, which was proclaimed by Pope Pius IX as recently as 1854, and it is called, and you've seen Catholic churches that are named this, the Immaculate Conception, which is one of the most misunderstood doctrines of the Catholic Church. It states that, and I quote, that the most blessed Virgin Mary, from the moment of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege from Almighty God, and in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, was kept free of every stain of original sin. End quote. Finally, there is another dogma called the Assumption, which was proclaimed by Pope Pius XII on November 1st of 1950. This dogma teaches that, different from Jesus' ascension, that Mary was elevated or assumed into heaven by the power and grace of God. Therefore, in heaven, Mary continues in the salvation of mankind by her maternal love as she cares for the brothers and sisters of her Son who still journey on earth. That's perhaps why Catholics will often pray to Mary. Now, it is not my intention to take issue with anyone who is Catholic or otherwise believes These dogmas are doctrines which I researched through the Catholic News Agency, hoping not to make a doctrinal mistake. I am, however, more interested in the aspects of Mary as an ordinary human being that simply said yes to God. If you have ever become pregnant and indeed born children, you said yes in many ways. Under normal circumstances of mutual consent, the first yes is to a man. In order to become pregnant, a woman must say yes. I would suggest that when a woman says yes to a man, it is one of the most incredible acts of vulnerability in all of human experience, and it doesn't always end with a good outcome. It is not for everyone, nor should it be. But to all those who have said yes and have borne children, you said yes to motherhood, which demands the very best of anyone, and then some. You ride waves of laughter and tears, your own and that of your children. You will do it with remarkably little sleep. My sleep patterns were forever changed when my two boys arrived. It becomes infinitely more so for mothers, and it certainly was true for Mary. Now, according to the narrative scripture, Mary might not have said yes to a man, but she yet said yes to just about everything else common to parenthood and to motherhood. In the difficulties of her time, the risks involved her reputation, her engagement, and indeed her birth that happened outdoors. She said yes, and in so doing, Mary inspires us all. If indeed we will say yes to God, we will have been inspired by others who said yes, many of whom have influenced our lives, including perhaps Mary. I would like to think of Mary not so much in a venerated position in heaven or even as a sinless virgin, but in a life of gritty determination, stubborn resistance to societal expectations and norms. I would like to think of Mary as a young teenager who had wisdom beyond her years and a heart that not only wanted to do the right thing, but with a determination to help others do the same. A teenager that sought the advice and companionship from her trusted relative who knew about unusual pregnancies and what it felt like to feel movement in her own womb, as had Elizabeth. The young girl living in occupied Palestine at a most dangerous moment in history, who could not have fully understood her decision to say yes to God, but with vulnerability took on fully the risk of societal judgment concerning her precarious situation and risked being stoned to death in accordance with religious law. A young teenager who said yes to God's mission and her little boy that would bring down rulers and lift the lowly. A mission that would turn away the rich and fill the hungry with good things, that would scatter the proud and gather the lowly. She said yes to a life with no guarantee of safety for her own life, or indeed the life of her son. What would it look like for us to say yes to God in a new or unfamiliar way, beginning today? Perhaps it is helpful to think that God has said yes to us. It might be difficult. And when you do this theologically, it is just an exercise in futility. But it might be difficult to think about God shrinking down to the size of a zygote, implanted within the soft lining of a woman's womb, inching down the birth canal and entering the world covered in blood, perhaps into the steady, waiting arms of a midwife. God crying out in hunger, reaching out for his mother's breasts and resting upon his mother's lap. This is a storyline we are often afraid to tell in the sanitized versions where we never really think of Mary or Jesus as human beings, regardless of our theological beliefs. What we do know is that Jesus needed Mary for survival. And before Jesus feeds us with bread and wine, it might be interesting to think about Jesus needed to be fed himself. He needed a woman to say, "This is my body, given for you." In all of our neatly packaged doctrines and theology, whether in the Catholic tradition of esteeming Mary to the point of losing track of her humanity, or in the Protestant way of diminishing Mary as if her veneration would detract from Jesus' glory. We just don't like to think of God being vulnerable, just as we don't like to think of ourselves being vulnerable. To understand the humanity of Mary and her central role in the incomplete story we repeat every year, I would like to suggest that the truest miracle of Christmas is not that Mary was a virgin, or that Elizabeth became pregnant in old age, or that Jesus survived Herod's witch hunt, or that the wise men could navigate a two-year journey by simply looking at the sky. The greatest miracle is the core conviction above any other core belief or dogma is that God is with us. Ordinary us and ordinary Mary, who transcend the extraordinary, including you, Mayflower. God is with us in our fears and in our pain, in morning sickness, in ear infections, labor pains, and even in the tragic loss that Mary experienced at the cross. God is with us in the smelly barns, rust belt towns that once made Oldsmobiles, where more people move away than move in. God is with me in my fear of the loss of what I consider our democracy, when insurrection is considered patriotism, and when principle is exchanged for personality. Through Mary's examples and the example of countless others, including the forgotten women of Scripture who were Mary's spiritual ancestors, like Rahab and Ruth, Bathsheba and Tamar, which included a sex worker, an assault survivor, a refugee, and a woman who pretended to be a sex worker to seduce her father-in-law so that she would have leverage if he tried to kill her. I could go on, but I won't, because it's time to land the plane. Through Mary's example, God invites us to take the risk of love, even though it opens wide the possibility of getting hurt, being afraid, and feeling intense disappointment or misunderstood. God says yes to us with the greatest miracle he offers, the law of love upon which all the universe hangs, including the very law of God. Let's say yes to God. May it ever be so. Amen. Beautiful song. I've never heard it before. I hope that as you leave today, that your soul would have much reason to magnify the Lord, even through the complications of life. Amen.